another little epistle in the New Testament. And like James, the writer of this is a brother of James and a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, having Mary as his mother, is Jude. And so I'm going to read this little epistle. So it's only 25 verses. I'm going to just read the first few verses, but make reference to the rest of the epistle from time to time. Jude writes, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, which was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now this is a classic scripture, particularly these early verses as Jude writes. And of course he's writing to the church. That we recognize the Bible is first of all God's revelation to his people. In the book of Hebrews, we read it, God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Certainly there's a word of gospel and a good news to those who God has prepared and set aside, for whom Christ died, who are outside the church of Jesus Christ and are one to the church, or brought into the church, or redeemed, or regenerated, or called. And here he begins this epistle, that is, Jude by the Holy Spirit, of course, addressing those that are set aside to God and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing to know, that God has set us aside. He set us aside for a divine purpose. He set us aside for a mission. He set us aside for a work in our life. We have purpose in worshiping and serving God, and he maintains us individually, and he maintains us corporately, because we're never alone. And Jude will deal with that in the next verse when he writes about that common salvation. Common is not meaning that it's ordinary, because it's divine, it's supernatural. It is devised by God. It's delivered by God. It's performed by God. It's applicable by God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit. And those who have it share in it. He's not only speaking, and we'll see that in a second, about the idea that we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. But I think it's an expression of the shared beliefs that we have. I think it's just another word for the idea of that common salvation, that common faith, or that common creed, that common belief. Now, we know how important faith is generally. If you come to God, you must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the ability to believe. Everybody believes, though, in something. They can believe in themselves. They can believe in some philosophy. They can believe in riches. They can believe in pleasure. Their belief system might change as time changes, and some people are so fickle they might change their beliefs as they change their clothes as often. So everybody believes. It's not a matter of people believing in something. It's what they believe in. who they rest upon. They have to rest and believe in something. We confess when we come each Lord's Day in one of the smallest creeds that we have. Some have said, and I think it's true, the whole idea of creeds is biblically based, and you can draw it from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, when it tells us that we have to confess the Lord Jesus, or confess Jesus as Lord, as God, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's a confession. That's a belief. But it's a belief in something. So it's not everybody believes, but it's what we believe in. And what we believe in can be and ought to be defined. It can be understood. It can be read. It can be explained. It can be embraced. It can be believed in, believed on. It can be proclaimed. It can be defended. It's a body of truth. I read to you earlier in the Gospel of John from the 8th chapter, and the Lord Jesus, and that whole chapter, we haven't got to some of the verses. I thought I'd break it up a little bit in our reading of the New Testament instead of the whole chapter. It can become too much for us to take in at once, and sometimes it become, especially as you grow older, like I have, it's harder to read the whole chapter and still maintain enough energy to get through the sermon. So that's why you'll see me breaking up chapters. There's a number of reasons for it now. But the Lord Jesus at the very end encourages his disciples, his followers, his believers, if they wanted to continue to identify, they would continue in his word, in the word that he gave, the word that's recorded, the word that they could think upon and follow, and that word, would the truth, the word brings truth, and that truth makes you free. Now we recognize God is truth. All truth comes from God. God is not a liar, the Bible tells us. There is not a man that he should lie, but he is the God of heaven. He's absolute. And his word and the gospel comes from him. We believe in revelation. We know nothing of God unless he's revealed it, and he has revealed it. And he's revealed it, and that's been put down, and we're able to read it and understand it, explain it. It's become a creed. And so to confess the Lord Jesus is a creed. It's a creed. We have to know certain things, and we glean those things from what he said. And not only do we have to know them, but we will believe on them and accept them on the authority of God by faith. So it's important, and we speak everywhere in Scripture about faith, and certainly that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews speaks about faith. But what do we believe? And Jude, even in his day, now remember when he's writing, because he's writing because he's directed to by the Holy Spirit, he's doing exactly what the prophets did as they were led to write by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God, men prepared and set aside, as Peter tells us and declare, were moved by the Holy Spirit, that we have a sure word, a faithful word, an accurate word, a true word. And when Jesus said we are free or made free, that's the idea of free from the wrath of God. Free to please God. Free from the consequences of sin. We're no longer servants of sin and the consequences of sin, but we've received the blessing of God for this life and the life to come by the truth. Well, Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the Word of God is the truth. And that's why in the wisdom of God, the writer of John, the apostle, was moved to introduce his epistle in the way that he did and identifies the Lord Jesus, the eternal God, second person of the Holy Trinity, who became a man, as the Word. And the Scripture is the Word. You cannot... Now, they're trying to, and to a large degree, even within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, as was in Luther's time, the Church, or those that make up the Church, particularly those in authority and places of influence as teachers and leaders, seek to separate Christ from His Word, or God from His Word. So it's not incidental or accidental, it's essential, as we understand that the Scriptures, the revelation of God that He gave of Himself and all things, and His will for our salvation, that has been set down in writing, as well as God Himself and Christ Himself, both identified both as truth and the Word of God. Because you can't separate the revelation of God or the person and work of Christ, from the record of history, from that which was prophesied in the Old Testament and that which was realized and recorded in the Gospels, and that which was continued by the word of the apostles in the New Testament, including James and including Jude here, as they write to the church in all urgency. And that's part of the creed. And that's we recite the Apostles' Creed. That's what creed means. I believe. It's Latin. We all know that. I believe. Well, what do you believe? And of course, we've taken these few things, these major things, and then of course we recognize how they were either ignored or came under attack within the community, so-called community of believers, and they came, and during communion we recite the Nicene Creed that gets a little deeper into the things that were commonly held and referred to in the Apostles' Creed, as particularly when it has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, you know, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, came into this life, and of course then he died and rose again. It's all historic nature. But then as we move to the Nicene Creed, we wanted to let that Christ is the very God of very God. Say, that He is none other than God Himself. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega. And so we see the basis of creeds and the importance of creeds. And what we believe is essential. And that's what Jude is addressing. That's what actually Luke, every gospel has a unique purpose, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they have a very unique preference and opening, and Luke is like that too, though he was not one of the 12. Luke was not one of the original disciples, and we learn that from Scripture. He was a doctor, And so he had quite a bit of training and would have a mind of a physician. And God moved in him to write and give us one of the Gospels. And then later on, of course, he was a physician, historian, and wrote by the direction of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, which he accompanied Paul in his missionary journeys and could give a first-hand account. In Luke chapter 1, he writes, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration." You declare something. It's a positive statement. It's not just a thought or an idea. It can be written. It can be embraced. It can be dissected. It can be believed. It can be proclaimed. It's a declaration, important word, of those things which are most surely believed among us. The Christian. Those that came and knew the Lord Jesus, though those who were saved by the word of the Holy Spirit through Paul's ministry or Peter's ministry, or a little bit later in the first century and Luke was one of them. We believe this. This is our common salvation. This is our common belief. This is our common understanding. One of the unique things that we find in the beginning of the book of Acts is very similar. Remember, it was penned, by the Holy Spirit, who's ultimate and the author of it, but penned by Luke when he describes the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and what had taken place and what was taking place immediately after, when he speaks about the believers as they continued, let me find the right chapter and the right verse. My fingers are not as agile as they used to be. It tells us in verse, chapter 2, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, bringing bread house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness." They continued. They continued to believe together the things that they had received from God. When we have communion, we always read those words in the 11th chapter of the book of Corinthians. They're very similar to what we read in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, when the Lord speaks about the essential nature of the gospel related to Christ. And he says it both in communion and the resurrection. He says, "I delivered unto you that which I first received." The word of God, the doctrines of Scripture, the gospel, the common faith is not of our invention or our consensus of opinion. It comes from God. It comes from God. And of course, Jude is going to speak of to that in a second, but here we are looking at Luke. He says these things are what we believe. "Even as they," verse 2 of Luke chapter 1, "even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He's saying the same thing that John the Apostle, John the Beloved, who says this from the first chapter of his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, as he speaks about those things which we've handled and seen. We were with Christ, we saw him, what he did, what he said, and we've recorded it, and so we can give you that first-hand information and be passed down to you. And so is Luke saying it's been passed down, and this is what we believe. even as they delivered it unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having that perfect understanding of all these things from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know of certainty. You know, it's not imaginary. The gospel, the word of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the works of God, the revelation of God, is not up in the air for debate or question or doubt. We may have a firm and true knowledge to rest in them as we rest upon God and in Christ, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. Paul says the same thing when he writes to Timothy, when he writes in his epistle to hold fast the form of sound words which you receive. And then he goes on in the next chapter and he says, you pass those down. So Jude writes, and there's urgency. Quickly, we'll see this. Beloved, I give all diligence, notice the words, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write. I exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith. Jude could write, and you read the rest of the chapter and you see what's happened over there from the beginning. In the next verse he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. From the very beginning, the church and what she has believed and been called upon to believe and confess and embrace has always been under attack. When Peter wrote his great epistle, he spoke about, as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, so there are false teachers among you. Peter wrote way back. Peter was a contemporary of the Lord Jesus. He was at the cross. He was counted among the early disciples. And so from the very beginning, he's not addressing the world, because the world doesn't know God, it doesn't know Christ, it's not concerned with the truth, it hasn't been freed from sin, but he's writing to God's people, and there's an urgency about it, an urgency. It's a pressing need. It demands our attention. We need to be swift and enthusiastic about the truth of God, not only in believing it, but defending it and proclaiming it. That's what moved Huss. That what moved Luther. That moved Calvin. That moved Knox. It moved the people of God. As they look at the precious treasure of God's people, as they were formed and they come from the hand and the grace and the power of God, as they've always been attacked by those who have come in and sought to corrupt the glory of God's grace, the glory of the gospel, the glorious freedom and the benefits that are ours, not by our own efforts or our own works, but by the grace of God. And so he writes this, and he writes it with urgency. If he could write it in urgency in his day, how much more do we need to consider it urgent in our own day? Paul wrote about it over there in Philippians 1:27, when he called the believers at Philippi to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is always the gospel. And God maintains the integrity and the authority that belongs to Him and the Word of God. But He has called us and chosen us and used us as means and instruments in His service. And we have this abiding challenge. It's not to slough off and say, well, others have done it. We stand in the history of the reformers. Yes, we do. And thanks be to God for what they did. But the urgency in our day is the same in the urgency of their day, because the church has abandoned God. The church, outwardly the visible church, and is abandoning God in its worship and its practices, which all are derived from her beliefs. I say many times, and I mean it when I say it, I'll identify this group or that group or the next group, and I'll say, well, they believe in nothing, but they believe in anything. You say, well, how is that? They don't believe in anything that's true. Okay? They have no basis, no foundation, no stability from God, and they'll believe in anything that comes down the pike. Anything and everything. That they're doing all kinds of things that we have no illustrations or examples or commands in Scripture. Was it the Old Testament or the New Testament? No. We're to glorify God and believe in Christ and hold to His Word and defend and proclaim His Word. Notice it says, earnestly contend. It's in the positive and it's in the present. Keep on exercising yourselves in this urgency, striving. All these things are present. And all calls upon us to do, make all, as He wrote and gave all diligence to write, we need to give ourselves an all diligence to contend, to defend, to maintain, to sustain the things that we believe in and that the church has always believed in, the true church of the living God, the remnant of faith, as most have abandoned everything and they have turned godliness into ungodliness, and they accept and excuse every sin or deviancy that is known to men and embrace it. Embrace it. I can give you illustration after illustration, and I don't have to even go far in doing it when we see what the churches are advocating in our own day. And it's not the glory of God or the gospel or the word of grace or godliness. And I'm going to have to close here. The shorter message. I exhort you that ye should earnestly. Now this whole epistle emphasizes what we ought to believe. Later on in the middle of the epistle, or near the end, verse 17, notice it says, but beloved, remember ye the, what's the next word? The words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is made up of words. Godly words, reliable words, true words that have meaning that are given to us by God. And then later on, in the same scripture, he goes on, and he, in verse 10, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Again, the word faith here isn't the idea of believing, but the creed or the content of what we believe. It's a holy doctrine. It's a holy word. It's a holy word because it comes from a holy God. So he exhorts us that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Remember, there's subjective faith and objective faith. We're all called upon to believe, that's faith, but we believe in something. We believe in God. But what about God? What he tells us. What about Christ? What's told to us about Christ? We believe in the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, I don't have time to go in to the second part of page 2 or the any of page 3 or any of page 4 or any of page 5 this morning. You know, one of my greatest fear is that I don't have enough to say. And I always say that. Don't tell you that. I say, I just haven't prepared enough. I don't have enough to say. And every week there's more to be said that I never get to. I don't know how that is, but it is. But I don't have time to develop it, and I have developed it. I have developed it, and I thank the Lord others have developed before me. The greatest statement about Scripture is in our first article of the Westminster Confession and all the scriptures that are attached to it that you need to look at and read and understand this. And as the church has, they're kept from the corruption of the world, and as it says, the malice of Satan and the weakness of our sinful flesh, because God has committed the same unto writing. Contend for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's the phrase that we have in the book of Hebrews, once for all. Now you have to understand that, once for all. It doesn't mean once for every person. It's not talking about, but once for all. No more. Say, no more. The faith. The faith. The Old Testament is a closed book. The New Testament was coming to be a closed book. And that's certainly why we have the exhortation, both a word of blessing and a word of curse from God himself in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible that was delivered by none other through the Holy Spirit. By John the Apostle. Anybody that adds to or takes away. And there's so much that's been taken away from the precious gospel. The precious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory and the attributes that belong to God as God. In worship and practice, the things that have been added, that's the way it was at the close of the Old Testament and New Testament. They were substituting their own traditions and old ideas and replacing the Word of God. And instead of having a word that spoke of the coming of Christ and trust in him and the truth, they were, and the Lord rebuked them for it. And we know that to be so because we have a record. When he was reminding those religious leaders, what a heavy burden it is, and responsibility, that they had to give account for themselves, that they were making them, instead of disciples of God, disciples of hell. Disciples of hell. When you talk about good works to the exclusion of grace, when you want to talk about anything and everything that deals with whatever comes up under the sun, and you're bankrupt of the Word of God because you deny the Word of God in the very foundation of the gospel or in practice or whatever it is. You're not teaching the truth. And you're certainly not pointing to Him who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, who can only set a man free. But you're pointing to man, and man, and the works of the devil, and are only heaping greater bondage upon men. And you call yourself a church of Christ, a church of God? We need like never before in the history of the history since Pentecost, and certainly in the history of the Western world, and in the United States, a reformation based alone on the Word of God, which we need to always be reforming, and conforming by the Word of truth, the Word of God, that faith delivered unto us. No more. There it is. It's all here. It's all preserved. It's all maintained by God. And we have to believe in it and receive it by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. And we have to defend it and give witness and proclaim it as God gives us grace and strength to do so in our own age. Because the church, as a true church, is but a tiny remnant today. Tiny remnant, shrinking, because of sin and ungodly men who have crept in to change it, to corrupt it, to disrupt it, so it's no longer what it ought to be. A lamp shining on a hill, a light presented to the world to give light and comfort and hope as it reflects that which is Christ, and the comfort and the blessing and the hope and the truth that He has given to us and preserved in His holy word. The faith once delivered unto the saints. Let us pray.